If you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, we have recently completed a short study in Ruth, and then before that some other series. So somewhat in between series now, I had a passage in mind that I wanted to consider just this evening, looking at a particular storyline in Acts chapter 8. Thinking of the character of Philip and some of the interactions in his opportunity of ministry. As you look at this man, Philip, in Acts chapter 8, we see in the early transitional period of the church age, we find several key characters along the way. We find the following chapter, of course, the road to Damascus as Saul of Tarsus. We see, later known as Paul, we see his conversion. We see later on much of the ministry through Paul and his helpers and associates through those missionary journeys. Early in this book of Acts, you see much emphasis with the ministry of Peter. But along the way, we find this man, Philip, and we see him noted later on, appears to be this. Perhaps the same Philip, known as Philip the Evangelist in chapter 21. Earlier in chapter 6, you would have seen a list of men that were of the early servants or deacons mentioned, would appear perhaps to be the same Philip as well. And yet we see the storyline of this man, of how he's so willing to do the work of an evangelist, to reach out and to reach souls, to give out the good word of God and plant the seed. We see in this little section, 8, beginning at verse 26, we find the context where Philip had already been involved with this man, Simon the Sorcerer. And that's a unique story in itself. And yet, with these individuals in this chapter, as we move now into the section when he witnesses to this Ethiopian eunuch, we find Philip willing to witness to individuals. We see at the end of the text and in portions where it speaks of him going to different cities and looking for opportunity. And so we find, whether it's to individuals or whether it's to perhaps a larger group of people, he's willing to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so may we draw from this passage some encouragement and challenge about looking for opportunity in the gospel. In this passage, we find not only gospel opportunity, we see some good questions that are asked and good dialogue that we could pray for, may be the case in our experience. We see good questions. And yet it also, this passage opens up doctrinal studies. There are some key doctrines that are approached in this section. So as we begin at 8 in verse 26, we read, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So here we see the man Philip that we've been speaking briefly of, and we find this area going south, as it were. You might think of a lonely place, you think of the desert. But he's not alone shortly. We see in verse 27, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." And so we find this man, this eunuch, this man from Ethiopia, and we see that there's some things we learn about him, that he's a man of great authority. We see in connection with the treasures of this queen. And so he was quite familiar with wealth, it seems, and responsible for. And yet, you know, in Scripture it reminds us that sometimes wealth and material things can be a stumbling block. It can hinder people. As we talk about just practical opportunities. You know, sometimes my experience has been that if you go out and you're witnessing in a community, sometimes it seems they're more receptive when you're in a poorer neighborhood. They don't have the clouded eyes of thinking, well, you know, I don't really need to talk about these things of where I'm going. I'll worry about that later. And it seems more often the doors are shut quicker in an affluent neighborhood. Their minds may be cluttered with their material wealth and what have you. Not to say the Lord hasn't saved wealthy people. Yes, he has, and he's used them for the Lord's glory. And yet we think about, here's a man of authority, a man that was in a place of influence. And yet we can be reminded of what was said at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And yet this notwithstanding, we see this one Philip looking for opportunity, whether it be poor, rich, man, woman, older or younger, he's looking to spread the gospel. And understanding the Lord can save souls. And so we find this Ethiopian eunuch. And yet he had been to Jerusalem to worship, we read. And perhaps there had been a feast, what have you. But we pick up there in verse 28. And was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Sitting in his chariot. You know, when we think of this book, Isaiah, that he was reading. A couple years ago, maybe it was, we were looking at Christ in the Old Testament, a series. And looking at whether it's the Bible characters, or whether it's the Messianic Psalms, the poetic books, or whether it's the portions in many of the prophets. All through the Old Testament, we see Christ. Isaiah, one of the richest books to look at Christ. It's like a Bible in miniature, 66 chapters. It's 66 books in the Bible. And you can break down the theme of the early part of Isaiah, compare it to the Old Testament, the themes of the latter part of Isaiah, and compare it to the New Testament. And we can look at these different comparisons, and yet time and time again, there's so many passages in Isaiah that points to the New Testament, points to Christ. In that whole theme of Christ in the Old Testament, you recall how that there on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord Jesus joined himself to those two that were distraught there in his post-resurrection ministry. And he spoke to them, and they didn't recognize him at first. And yet he said, you slow of heart, slow to believe. And yet he then preached things concerning himself out of the Old Testament. And you can just imagine going through perhaps those many characters of the historical books, going through like Adam, or going through the story of Joseph, or the comparison of showing Abraham taking up Isaac up on the mount, and he was willing to do the Father's will. And all these things pointed out Christ. Moses, through the many stories of Moses, him as a picture of a deliverer, a redeemer, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and the bondage to Pharaoh. Going to Joshua as the captain, and we think of the Lord Jesus as the captain of our salvation. And the judges, all these different judges as a deliverer, a savior, and how the Lord Jesus is our savior. All these characters. Boaz from the book of Ruth, a kinsman redeemer. It goes on and on. And you go to the Psalms. Dozen and a half or so passages are quoted from Psalms in the New Testament that speak about Christ, fulfilling about his person and his work through the Messianic Psalms. And then you come to the prophetic books. Christ in Micah. When you look at his birth and these prophetic things. You look at Zechariah, which talks about his first and second advent. How he would come in humility, and yet he would come back in power and great glory. But we can't leave out Isaiah. Isaiah is so rich in things concerning Christ. We'll come back to that thought perhaps in a moment. But we pick up in our text, and we begin to see the good statements, the good questions before this man Philip. We see in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Here we see the Spirit of God leading Philip, and how important that is. May we pray that we are led of the Spirit, and may we pray that we will be willing when the Lord opens a door, that we see this opportunity, we're willing to move toward that opportunity. So as the Spirit of God would lead him, we see the Spirit of God mentioned a couple of times here in this passage. And so as he was told to go near, maybe we ask ourselves, are we willing to see that open door and go near and see an opportunity? You know, not all of us are gifted as an evangelist. I wouldn't claim that myself. But we're told to do the work of an evangelist and look for opportunities. You know, those that are gifted in that area, you know, it's just amazing how ones can just start a conversation out of anything, and they're willing, they're able, and also it talks about evangelists are ones that can help others in the body of Christ to be able to be faithful and to learn how to do these things. And so it's a wonderful thing. But each of us need to look for opportunity. As for example, I like, it seems a simple way, someone that needs a little help like me in this area, I take these business cards that you've probably heard of Spread the Word, that the group that was publishing The Milk and Honey, if you've ever gotten that from the York, Pennsylvania area, which, by the way, pray for that situation. Steve Holshiser, who led that ministry, has passed. He's with the Lord just as of this summer. And so my understanding from the brothers up there that they're going to close down that ministry. But they've got, thankfully, I was able to grab a bunch of these business cards from them. They're little tracts. In the day and age we live, it seems like people don't want to spend a lot of time talking. You know, a lot of the tracts from a past generation, you'd open it up and it'd be almost like a little booklet, and that was fine. And people might take the time to read it, and even today they may. But it seems like, you know, something that gets right to the point, gives right to the point of the gospel in these verses are key. I like that. And when I go through a drive-thru, just, you know, it's a chance to someone you've never seen, you may never see them again. Traveling through, and you can, you know, say, hey, when you get a break, here's something neat to read. You may never see them again, but there's an opportunity. And then sometimes maybe you're developing a relationship, someone at work, or a friend, or a family member, someone that's in your neighborhood, and it's a matter of a relationship then. It's not just, okay, I'll give them a track and go on, but looking for the opportunity to develop a relationship and be able to carry through with a witness opportunity. So here's Philip. He's willing, and the Spirit of God tells him to join himself to this chariot. And notice his response, the enthusiasm. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. This man is enthused about the opportunity. May we pray for that enthusiasm, that we see a person as a lost soul. You know, we don't always agree with people. We may not always see eye to eye, or there may be reasons we have a total different view of things. But may we remember to see a person as a soul, and that they need Christ, and that we may be the one to be able to share that gospel with them. And so we see as he ran to this chariot, it says that he heard him reading, and he asked the question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Wow, isn't it amazing that, you know, here, this is the kind of thing we would pray for, right? That this is the kind of response that would be before us, that someone would be like, well, hey, you know, I need somebody to tell me. We don't always find that, do we? A lot of times people are like, yeah, you're kind of taking my time up. I don't want to. But no, he's like, what do you read? Well, hey, tell me about it. You see, this passage shows good questions, good opportunity, and good response. And so it's in the book of Isaiah. His response to how can I accept some man guide me? Well, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What a chance. What an opportunity. Verse 32, and the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation and judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? This, of course, is from Isaiah 53. If we were to think in terms going back to the mindset of Christ in the Old Testament. We think particularly of Isaiah. Just to remind ourselves of this area of Isaiah that he was reading in. I'm not sure if he had read up to that or how he had gotten to that point or if he had already read the whole entirety of that scripture. But we can think in terms of what the Lord shows us in reference to the Lord Jesus. For example, in chapter 42 of Isaiah, this begins the section that includes Isaiah 53. It's been said before to be called the servant songs of Isaiah. As you think about this word servant, singular, whereas we see servants, plural, several times, but in this section it's particular that we see servant. And it's pointing out that one, the Lord Jesus, the servant of Jehovah. Yes, we know of him as the Lord of glory, but we also know of him as the one who came to do the Father's perfect will. We see him who came in humility in his first advent. In beginning in 42 in verse 1, we see this. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I've put my spirit upon him. And we read on the next few verses. The servant. You know, this reminds us of the Gospels, perhaps, when that voice would come down from heaven, there at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, or there at the Mount of Transfiguration, when that voice would come down and speak about, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Yes, his delighted servant, the servant of Jehovah. Further in the same little section here, we could go over, for example, in chapter 50, and we see the humiliated servant. We see in 50, in verse 4, it speaks about how the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. Verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, that bore out ear. You think of that servant, that Hebrew servant that's spoken of in back in Exodus. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And so we read, and down in verse 10 it speaks about that obeyeth the voice of his servant. Here we are reminded of aspects of him and his humiliation and how one's his own creation spat upon him and plucked his beard. And so we see that servant of Jehovah. On to chapter 52, at the end of that chapter, which flows right into this portion of 53. Here we see the servant as the exalted servant. 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his vision was more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Yes, we see this one, the exalted servant, the one who came and took the low place. As in the story of Joseph, picturing how he eventually took the high place. He took that place. He will be that one that will rule and reign. Moving into this wonderful text of chapter 53. It's said to be a prophetic perfect tense. In other words, it's something written 700 years before his incarnation, but yet it was written as if it had already occurred. What a way the Spirit of God has laid this chapter out. Speaking of things such as he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, verse 3. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And yet within this, when we come to verse 7 and 8, we find that which was quoted there in Acts chapter 8. Here is the portion he was at the time that Philip was told to join himself to this man. And we see later on in the text, him again, verse 11, speaking of Christ, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, we find again the servant. This time it's the righteous servant. And so here we find the chapter. Time and again through our years, each of us have heard people read from this passage at the Lord's Supper, for example, and remembering him in his death for us. And yet, as this Philip would find out, it's a wonderful chapter, a wonderful section to be in, to preach Jesus to a lost soul. And so we find how interesting it is when you think about those of Hebrew background, even today, often aren't reading in those parts of the Old Testament. More so would be found reading in the Pentateuch. But here we find an opportunity to preach Christ out of the Old Testament. So we'll briefly go back to our text of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And as he preached unto him Jesus, verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Another good question. Oh, would we pray that there would be people out there that would be in front of us, that their opportunity, the open door, that someone would say, who is this? Tell me about this one. And so, is it speaking of the prophet, of himself, or some other man? So Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preaches unto him about the Messiah, about the Savior. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, here's another question. You know, what would keep me from being baptized? So he had some understanding, some concept of baptism. Hey, what would keep me from being baptized? So then Philip rightly takes a pause and responds. And it's one of the good ifs of the Bible. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You know, I think later on in the missionary journey, the second journey of Paul, there in chapter 16, there you see the Philippian jailer and such, and eventually you come to the point where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Here, you know, the pause, well, if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. You know, I think of another time, if is brought up, in the portion in 1 Thessalonians, sometimes I've read this at graveside certain situations, and it's a way of a pause and to think and to see the clarity upon need of belief. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read this in verse 14. It's the portion that speaks about the rapture and the snatching away of the saints. For if we believe, there's our if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Do you believe with all thine heart? Do you trust that Christ died for your sins? That he's the eternal Son of God, the one and the only one that's capable of saving you from your sins? If you believe with all thine heart, that's what Philip would say. And so in our text of Acts 8, there, the response, this time we see instead of a question, we see an affirmation. An affirmation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, again, think of Peter. Thou art the Christ. Here we see not a question, but we see a clear affirmation. I believe. And so, may I be baptized? Here's the answer. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So we find this wonderful story about the gospel and the opportunities and the good questions in this dialogue. Yet then, what would happen following this? Well, in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, Now, a few things in this one verse is neat to think about. You might recall a man, an evangelist of past generation, Worth Ellis, someone that encouraged me in the gospel when I was the twins' age and younger, in preaching strong emphasis upon the gospel. I remember he was in the passage about such as this, and he was saying, you know, it's like the man didn't even have a chance to shake his hand. He come up out of the water, and Philip was already gone. You see, the Lord caught him away. The Spirit of the Lord, as we mentioned earlier in the text, here it is again. Now, as the Spirit had told him to go join himself to that chariot, now the Spirit of the Lord took him away. It's interesting, that word caught away. My understanding, that's the term that we read over, if we read further in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it talked about the rapture. That theological term rapture is not in like our English translations, but the word caught away or caught up is, and that's where we get that rendering to be snatched away. And so here we see it as this man, Philip, is snatched away and just taken away. And you think of the rapture and that sudden snatching away of a great multitude. It's interesting how you see kind of a prefiguring of that in the Old Testament a couple times, even though the rapture is not taught in doctrine in the Old Testament. And we see that as a New Testament mystery that's revealed. But in the Old Testament, you see Enoch. You see how Hebrews 11 would make reference to him as this man who was translated. He did not see death. He was taken away. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then there was Elijah there in 2 Kings, chapter 2, I believe it was, when Elijah was going along. He was to pass the mantle on to Elisha to carry on that ministry. And yet we see he went up in that chariot of fire. He did not taste death. Later on, we see him and Moses there at the Mount of Transfiguration. And one Moses who had died looking toward the promised land. And yet then we see Elijah, one who had not tasted death. What a representation of those who would be with the Lord one day. Those through death, or those in that generation of when the rapture comes. And so we see these things, this term to be caught away. I believe it's the same language that's used with Paul when he talked about how he knew a man over in 2 Corinthians that was caught away up into the third heaven. You think of being snatched up. And so, in verse 39, and he went on his way rejoicing. Oh, how telling that is. When we come to know the Lord Jesus, and we have the knowledge of sins forgiven, we can rejoice. We know that our life here is just a temporal thing. We know that we have eternal life when we are saved. And the penalty of our sin has been met through the Lord Jesus. It's been paid through his death on the cross. We go away rejoicing. And as well, I think of the scripture that says, there's joy in heaven when one soul repents. There's a time of rejoicing when the gospel has been accepted. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So once again, whether it's to individuals like Simon or to this eunuch, or whether he's in these cities and talking to an individual or to crowds, he's willing. And here he is, Philip the evangelist, going about sharing the good news of the gospel. May we be encouraged when we read a passage like this and realize whether we're gifted per se as an evangelist or not. We read, as Paul spoke there to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Be willing. Pray and look for opportunities and be sensitive when the Spirit says, go talk to that person. Give out that tract. Be willing and leave it with the Lord, because, you know, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. May we be encouraged and remember what it is to have that rejoicing once we'd come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. With this, let's look to him in prayer.